hope it's been a good afternoon for you. It's good for us once again to be able to come together. And I wanted to talk about a verse that all of us know. And most of the time when we talk about a verse that all of us know, it's a well-studied verse and one that's always good for us to keep in mind. I like Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Watch your heart. Keep is a military term. Also means the idea of guarding closely. And we all know this verse. First, probably a verse in the book of Proverbs that we know it's going to be this one. But as you look through the Bible, when it uses the word heart, it uses it, it seems like, in many different ways. And I don't think the ancients divided the capacities of the heart and the mind maybe in the way we do, but it seems like those usages, the words of them, were using them in that way. We know this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the springs of it, the spring issues of life. And I'd invite you to look at some of the other translations of how important this verse is, especially for young people. And watch the way you're thinking, and watch the way you're thinking always. And I can't overstress that enough. But look with me into the New Testament, Mark the second chapter, and we'll just look at some verses. Jesus is talking about, this is where the guy has he's let down the roof and he is healed. And Jesus says, he comes down to him, the paralytic, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And in verse 6, Mark the second chapter, verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God? And look at verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, and other translations say reasoned within their hearts, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? You've got to read some of the other translations, but it's that focal point that he's talking about, reasoning in your heart. And it seems like that it's emphasizing the idea of what we would call the intellect, that part that has the capacity to, well, look over Matthew 13, Matthew the 13th chapter, and he uses it differently. But again, it's that same idea, Matthew 13, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, Jesus is, look at verse 14. Matthew 13, verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. There's that idea again, understanding. It seems like you're talking about what we would call the intellect, the reasoning capability of a person. Let me read you another one. Let's see. Romans, the 10th chapter, you might be able to quote this. In Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart one does what? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The idea of that state of being right, and here is a mind that's reflecting on what truly is righteous and what truly is holy. For the heart, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So sometimes when the Bible talks about the heart, it may be addressing what you and I would just call the intellect. And yet other times, like in Matthew 22, maybe we don't have to quote it, but in Matthew 22 is where he is asked that, what is the greatest law of it? And the teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he says in verse 37, here's the great commandment. We've talked about this before. They're asking about a commandment of God. And yet Jesus' response to the great commandment is, verse 37, you shall do what? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Now, it seems like when he's talking about his heart there, he's not talking about so much as the intellect and the reasoning capacity to understand, but it is that emotion of love. Love God. And there are people who hate God. There are people who are completely indifferent to God. But there's sometimes he talks about it with regard to this. Love God with every fiber of your being. Like Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire. There's an emotion there. There's a concern for there, a yearning for them. In John 16 and verse 22, Jesus says, rejoice in your hearts. And again, you'll just read through the Bible and you'll see he's talking about something with your heart, but we would kind of classify it differently. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, and the idea, he's dealing with some other points there, but he about how we conduct ourselves. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we'll read verse 7. He says this. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let each one of you give as he's purposed in his heart. Sometimes we're talking about a person's intellect, what they're thinking about and their reasoning and weighing things. Other times we're just talking about the emotion of love. Or fear. Sometimes the heart can be talking about something that is, we're planning. There's a will here. We're going to purpose this. I have determined to do this. And although maybe we can't clearly distinguish between the ideas of intellect and emotions and will, it seems like sometimes they are addressing, or the writers of the Bible are addressing these different ideas. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, probably another verse that most of us could quote. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the hearts. You discern something, or you're purposing something. You're doing something that is having to do with your will. You're discerning something. Or Romans, Romans the 6th chapter, another verse probably that most of us could quote, Romans 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but now, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart. It seems like there's this breaking down of intellect and emotions, and then this will to do something. A plan I've got in mind. This is what I'm going to do. And then others, and you can read about it all through the Bible, others kind of fall into that category of Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. An issue there is watch it, guard it, be careful about what you're thinking. And we get told that all the time we're being raised. Think about what you're doing before you cross the road. The Bible is warning us to keep our guard with all diligence, our hearts, the way we're thinking, and whatever capacity we're thinking, whether it's intellectual, whether it's emotions, whether it's a plan, a design, or purpose of the will, or maybe just thinking generally. He says, guard your heart with all diligence. Always reflect on what you're thinking. If you're angry, be very careful of what you're thinking. What you might think is happiness and joy may not be when you reflect upon it. It just covers so much in the whole spectrum of human thinking. It's just an interesting thought. And this is not nearly all of the verses about people's heart. But I wanted to just talk to you for just suggest some things that we should keep our heart, first of all, from from being defiled. And these become things that are not that easy to do. We're going to do some serious thinking. Look with me over in Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark, the 7th chapter. And let's see. Yeah, Mark 7th chapter. Jesus says some things like he many times says every day. He says a lot of things. Some of them seem to be kind of out there, but people just walking up and down the street may not be able to comprehend. But nonetheless, he says it. Doesn't think you and I would understand today because we've all heard it all our life. But when they would hear it for the first time, they may not be able to comprehend what he is saying. Matthew 7th chapter, verse 14. And it's quite a part. But begin with me in verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." That's what he's talking about when we look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Guard your heart, for it is the issues of life. And this is talking about defiling a man. Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Verse 18, so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." The word defile there means unclean or unholy. Polluted. We might use the word polluted. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. God, that was kind of an odd thing to say, wasn't it? He said, because he makes the statement, he says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? And you might think, what if he drank poison? But that's not his point. He's trying to teach them with regard to the will of God, the things that God would expect of a man, and the things that God would want of man is his heart. And whatever may happen in his life is the thing that God wants of this particular person. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's see, we come down to verse, verse 33. Start there. Well, sometimes you'll read this verse and you kind of take it out of context, but still the points being made of the context. Let's see, Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus says to them, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And that's the only way it is. You eat a rotten orange or something like that off a tree, you probably wouldn't get another orange off that tree. You judge a tree by its fruit. He says in verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Because what comes out of a person, what you talk, how you talk, the language you use, is you. The way you speak, you will be judged by that, just like the fruit of a tree. That's the point he's trying to get at, and that's the thing he's wanting us to see. Don't allow yourself to become defiled or made unholy or unclean or polluted. Don't allow that. Keep yourself from being defiled. Watch what you're thinking, what you're doing. But if we are defiled, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter says there, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't allow your heart to be defiled, but always remember that if you do commit sin, make mistakes as we all do, we can do what? We can be purified and purify our souls in obeying the truth, coming back to God's standard and living the way He would have us to be, purifying your souls. Well, look with me in Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans, the 16th chapter. Look at another one. A little bit more, I don't know, it's not difficult. Romans, the 16th chapter, look with me, beginning in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches, or speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Not only don't be defiled, keep your heart from being deceived, tricked, or conned. A deceived heart can be spiritually and eternally fatal, can't it? I mean, we can understand that. That would what separates us from God. Eve believed a fatal teaching, didn't she? You shall not surely die. And it wasn't good. John, the 8th chapter, Jesus is making the plain, straightforward statement about who He is. And they don't like it, but He is plain with them. John 8, beginning in verse 21. John 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself because He says, where I go, you cannot come? And He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And along comes the devil and says, no, you don't have to believe in Jesus. And you got the same old deception going on all again. Guard your heart with all diligence. Don't allow your heart to be deceived. Don't allow that. Don't allow it to be defiled. What we just talked about in the first one. But don't allow it to be deceived. And with regard to the deity of Christ, it's probably going to be the biggest challenge that we face. And all of the others with regard to 1 Peter. Let's see, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Probably many of you could quote that one. 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we read in the previous chapter, previous verse, is that who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. They were saved through water. And yet there are so many people today who believe, no, you're not saved by baptism. Baptism puts you into Christ. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with taking a bath. It's a good idea to take a bath, but that's not what he's talking about here. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Just like in Acts, the 8th chapter, arise, or 16th chapter, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's just a statement from the preacher. This is what you're supposed to do. Now, are you going to have a good conscience before God or not? And that this is what we have to guard against. Do not be deceived with regard to the deity of Jesus. Don't be deceived with regard to the plan of salvation. Don't be deceived about the works of the flesh that we're having to see and witness in our society today. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I'm sure it's just a matter of time before some parts of the Bible, probably this one, will keep us from even saying this in public. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's see, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Let's not be deceived about the works of the flesh. It is plainly taught and plainly spoken about the things that put us with and align us with the world. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. A heart can be easily deceived. We have to think of our thoughts and the reasons, the way we live and why we live. Don't be deceived. A heart can be easily deceived by error when it seems to be more appealing than the truth. Because the truth sometimes can be very difficult. It can be very demanding. Error can often many times promise so much more for less time and less trouble. And you don't have to go through that. And you don't have to be responsible for all that. And it's just sometimes the devil's lie. Jesus just said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. That's just what Jesus was saying. And the plan of salvation and the works of the flesh. And so many times there can be the devil's lie that promises more with all of the unpleasant consequences of just standing for the truth. The truth got Jesus nailed to a cross. And we're going to have to appreciate that and understand that truth. Speakers, those who are seeking the truth, are more concerned about what the Word of God says rather than what is easy or profitably or politically correct. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts 20, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, we can't read all of it again. Let's see. Verse 19. Acts 20, verse 19, that he was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I didn't keep back anything. I taught you the truth. And yet he went upon this earth, whipped and beaten and hated by the Jewish people, his own national brethren. Matter of fact, going further down in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's not the easiest thing to do when people disagree with it. And so, this idea of keeping our hearts from being deceived is something that we have to demand of ourselves. And if God's Word doesn't speak it or teach it, we better stay away from it. Let me suggest to you, last of all, keeping the heart from being hardened. And that could so easily happen of what we see in our day and time of what's going on. And the brethren also, look with me, Mark, the 16th chapter. Everybody knows Mark 16, but back up to Mark 16, And verse 14, Jesus has to go to his own disciples after the resurrection. Mark 16 and verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Hardness of heart. What do you think of when you think of somebody who's hard-hearted? Well, that's a lot of things, I guess. I think first of all, somebody who's just calloused about life or the things maybe that other people are having to go through. Hardness of heart here, as you see Mark recorded in verse 14, is that Jesus rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't accept the testimony of eyewitnesses or people who were credible enough to say, I was there and I saw it. But hardness of heart can come in so many ways. I mean, maybe being impenitent, just being stubborn and bullheaded, however you want to say it in Texas, that I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to conduct my life the way I want to. Maybe sometimes hard-heartedness can be just unforgivingness between maybe members of a family, being people who can't speak kindly to one another. Maybe it's prejudice. I don't know. But I think you can pretty well see what hardness of heart was here. They wouldn't listen to certainly the person who came and saw he's resurrected, and probably the most obvious one wasn't because they were a bunch of women, and they wouldn't listen to them, but they were telling the truth. And they would later have to say, yeah, you were right. But look with me over in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32, I think the Lord, Paul, says it better, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Intentionally, on purpose, make your life to be a person that is without bitterness. There's a lot of things to be bitter about in life, but don't allow your life to get to that point. You have a faith in the resurrected Savior. You live a resurrected life. You live a glorious life. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Being tender-hearted. Tender, trusting in the Lord. Maybe that would be a good way to say tender-hearted. Someone who could trust in the Lord. Not somebody who had never made a mistake. I think of David being a trusting in the Lord type person. Made all kinds of mistakes. Some of them were stupid mistakes. And we all do that. Some of them were dumb mistakes. But a person who trusts in the Lord, if something's wrong, they make it right. If someone comes to them and say, we need to talk about an issue here, let's listen to it. Not just the idea of trusting in the Lord, but a truly caring person. Recognizing we are here on this earth to serve the Lord and glorify His cause. Maybe just say a humble person. Excuse me. Keep your heart. And I know that's a difficult lesson, especially for young people that are growing up because they're having to make a lot of decisions very quick in their life. Be a person who will be someone who guards what they're thinking. Watch and listen, first of all, about what you're thinking about. What a privilege it is to have a heart for the truth the Bible talks about. What a privilege it is to have that kind of heart. To just simply say, I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to be what God would have me to do. Be. And what a responsibility it is to guard with diligence that heart. And so when you think about Proverbs 4:23, it's something that we've all known in our life. It is also something very, very important to every single one of us every day of our life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're here tonight. You're not a member of the body of Christ. We extend to you heaven's invitation. You may desire to be baptized into Christ this evening. Having a desire to do so, be willing to confess your faith and trust in Christ and this desire to enter into the fold. Maybe you're here and you desire the prayers of the brethren. That would be your concern this evening. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?